chapter number 2, and looking again at the ordinance of the Lord's table this evening, or communion, not the Eucharist, not Mass, but the Lord's table or communion. I prefer the Lord's table just because of religious background. It kind of conjures up sometimes the wrong memories when you call it communion, but there's nothing wrong with that term. Just in my mind, it has some strange memories because of my religious past. But Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 41 and 42 I want to look at tonight. And I'll say that these two verses are the foundation. And really the entire book of Acts is a foundation of the church and the ordinances of the church, but especially these two verses. And I just want to look at them again, and then we'll look at a few other verses tonight and something a little different in preparing for the Lord's table. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand as we read verses number 41 and 42 of Acts chapter number 2. It says, "And when they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and a breaking of bread and prayers." And I realized a long time ago, and I mentioned it this morning, there's four steps you see here in these verses. They gladly received, they were baptized, they were added unto them, and they continued steadfastly. And those four steps are very important. We'll mention some things about them this evening again. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for the wonderful day You've given to us today and for the baptisms we witnessed this morning. And Lord, for the way You've been working in hearts and lives and folks that we've been seeing, folks under conviction and folks growing in the Lord and folks seeking You. And Lord, that's always a blessing and always an encouragement. And I pray that You would teach us just to walk with You, to have a sweet spirit, sweet attitude, sweet countenance, to be loving, gracious, kind Christians and believers and brothers and sisters in Christ, to be the family You've called us to be. Lord, that we can see You continue to work. And thank You for the privilege of prayer. And I pray that we as Your people would see the importance and the power that's available to us through prayer, and that we would get serious about this matter. And even as we look in the book of Daniel this week, and Daniel chapter 9, in his prayer life, and Lord, I pray that we would learn something from that. Bless our time together tonight as we celebrate the Lord's table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. And just again, let me mention, we talked about, of course, baptism this morning and they that gladly received Him. And I mentioned, and this is really a fascinating subject because it's something I think that we in our circles, I mean our kind of churches, the church that I got saved in, this church, the church that I've been involved in since I've been saved, sometimes I think we look at baptism, or I mean salvation, a little bit more of a man-centered thing than a God-centered thing. And we think, well, we're going along and then I got saved. And that's how it is in our mind. But in reality, salvation is God working in us for some time, most of the time. And it's got to be God bringing conviction in our life. He's got to break us. He's got to, or we've got to really come to the point where we realize that we need Him. It's not just, okay, say this little prayer and you're done. And we've cheapened salvation in a sense. But that statement there, instead of saying that they got saved, it says they gladly received them. You know, I trusted Christ as my Savior April 1st, 1978. Sometimes I wonder, in really studying the doctrine of salvation, if I truly was saved earlier. I don't know. I know that I had questions about it, so I settled it once for all. And I know I was under conviction, and I know God was real, and it was real in my soul. And I have no question from that time that that was the time I cemented it and had it realized to me. But I say that because when you look at this chapter, and I've always thought, and I've asked a number of preachers about this, and most of them, yeah, whatever, but it's kind of sad that we think that way, but it says they that gladly received his word. Whose word? Peter's word that he just got done preaching. A lot of those people, and it doesn't say in this chapter that 3,000 people were saved. We've always heard that, haven't we? We've always said that there were 3,000 that were added to the church. There were probably thousands of people that got saved listening to the message of Jesus, but they were never added to the church until Acts chapter number 2. And that's an interesting study there, and I just say that in passing, but our emphasis is, of course, salvation is always available to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. But then after salvation, immediately, and I say that this is the foundation all through the book of Acts, is building upon these two verses and this principle that all that Jesus began to do, and now he's doing it through the Holy Spirit, through his churches, and through the power of God. And of course, they did not have a complete Bible like we have now, so things were different as far as the sign gifts and the miracles. But you do notice throughout the Bible, when someone is saved, they immediately got baptized. I'm not opposed to that. And I know that when I first came to the church, there were some folks that were hesitant. Well, they'd say, well, I had to go through a class before I got baptized. I had to meet with the deacons before I got baptized. And my statement to that is, try to find that in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. When they got saved, they got baptized immediately. That is the first step of obedience, and it's not up to us to decide if they were saved or not. That's between them and God. But they were baptized immediately, so much that a lot of folks have taken that to mean or to think that salvation and baptism were the same thing. No, they're not the same thing. But it happened, and when folks got saved, they said, "There, Philip, the Ethiopian said, 'There's water. Well, if you're saved, let's go get baptized.'" And he had the authority as a pastor to do that, and realized that, well, he didn't say, well, let's go back to church and meet with the deacons and prove yourself and all this stuff. No, he said, okay, let's get baptized. But that was a immediate thing. And then there are two other things that we mentioned. The first one, in verse number 41, they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I like that word about. Makes me think they didn't have attendance records. Makes me think they didn't have a book of church members. They didn't send out a list of church members. They probably didn't even have a church directory with a picture of everybody. And I'm not against those things, but I like the way God says about. Not 299, 2,999, not 3,022, but about, somewhere around there. But they were added to the church. And I see here the idea of church membership, joining with the church. And that is something different. And I know that, for example, I found this in the Bible, and it wasn't taught in the church that I was saved in. It wasn't taught in the church that I attended while I was in Bible college. But I came to the conviction, and that at the time I saw it, I thought, I don't know of a church that does this. But I see baptism and church membership as two separate steps. It's very clear in the Bible, but I don't know of any churches that do that. Now, since then, I found a number of churches that do that. And when I started the ministry here, I believed that, but it wasn't practiced by this church. So we had kids coming in the bus, kids coming into Bible school, and they get baptized, and they're automatically a member of the church. And then 2 weeks later, we can't find them. And there's something wrong with this picture. Church membership ought to mean something more than that. For that reason, I think that there definitely are four different steps here. First of all, they were added to the church. And I will say this, that the truth of the scripture needs to go beyond our culture and our mindset and what we're used to doing. We've always done that. Well, that doesn't cut it. What does the Bible say? We sometimes have our set of rigid standards, and this is how we do it. And you need to be careful about that. And every culture is different. And I think that because of so many people, we're experiencing the reality of folks coming in and getting saved and baptized, and they're a member of the church now, and then you never see them again. And they realize something's not right here. And sure, they need to get baptized right away, but nowhere do they have to become a member of the church. Are you with me? You understand that? And I know that some folks that years ago were kind of, whoa, that's not what we were taught. Well, that's what the Bible teaches, but we understand that here now. When we are we are ready to join the church when we're ready to follow certain biblical expectations. I'm going to show you something here tonight that I think that a lot of folks are not familiar with, like we should be. We're not talking about we have to reach a state where we no longer sin. If that were the case, none of us could ever sin. None of us could ever be saved. None of us could ever be a church member. Someone said, and I know some parents are like, well, you're not going to marry my daughter until you can afford to get married. My wife and I might not have got married till just a couple of years ago if we had that philosophy. And I know some people think, well, I can't afford that. I can't become a church member because I still got this. But there are some very obvious things, and we'll mention some of them in a little bit, that we need to, for example, somebody who's a town drunk, they get saved. Well, praise the Lord, let's get them baptized. But we're not going to let them be a member of the church until they get sober. And somebody is living in sin, and they're doing things that are not conducive to proper Christianity. They need to get that taken care of before they can become a member of the church. But we're not talking about sinless perfection. It's not that we have the attitude that we're better than other people. Well, I'm a church member. Look at me. I've got a button here, and I'm a member. I'm better than anybody else. No, the truth is, the closer I get to the Lord, the more wicked I realize I am, and the more sinful I am. And this is an important one. And this is something that took me some time to understand in my own life, that it's not through me changing my life. It's not through me sobering up. It's not through me getting this area of my life right. It's not, quitting this habit or beginning to do this, getting rid of this in my life. It's not me doing it. It's the grace of God. God's grace is God doing in me and through me what I cannot do. If we do it, and if we think that we've achieved something, that's nothing but pride. And that is the root of all sin. It's not through our strength. Sometimes that term legalism is used way too much in our culture. It's never found in the Bible, which is an interesting thing. But we're accused. In fact, I was watching something, just doing a little study, and I'm not sure if I like this or not. Instead of reading things, you just try to look something up, and you should get a YouTube video. This is what legalism is. And now, of course, he's somebody that baptizes babies, but he calls us legalists because we think there are certain things that we ought to do because God says are right and wrong. But I want you to do something tonight. We're just going to take a minute to do this in your hymnal. We're not going to sing again. But I want you to turn to the very back of your hymnal. Mine's got a whole bunch of songs. I got a whole other hymnal, the back of my hymnal. And the very back page, in fact, the last two pages, is a church covenant. And I think this is important to understand. Anytime somebody talks to me about joining the church, I say this is an important thing for you to understand. And actually, if you notice at the top, First Baptist Church Covenant, this is our original church covenant from 1855. I didn't have a copy of that until after we kind of rewrote things. It's just kind of a generic church covenant. But I'm going to skip over that. And we, in 1995, after we were here for a few years, we kind of took our doctrinal statement and our constitution and a covenant and tried to reword it in a way that we could understand it a little. I like the wording of the 1855 one, a lot of people don't like that wording, but I kind of like it. But let's look at this. I'm just going to read through it and maybe comment on a couple of things. In 1995, we rewrote this as a church. and went through this. Some of you might remember that if you were here back then on Wednesday nights. And I was just talking to a preacher the other day that we were having dinner together, and there was a lot of noise, so we were having a hard time hearing each other, and just talking about our churches. He actually pastors in York, Pennsylvania. How close is that where you were, Jenny? Pretty close. And the church that he pastors was started a few years before. I think he said 1851, and ours was 1855. And he talked about, you know, he had a number of questions. He's a younger guy, in his 50s maybe, just a young pup still. He was talking about trying to get his church out of the mindset. He said, actually, they're still American Baptists, but they want to become Independent Baptists, but they don't want to let go of some things. And I was just sharing how there was a pastor previous before me that fought those battles that I could have never fought. If I was facing those battles, I would have said, I'm out of here. See you guys later. In fact, I would have never come here to begin with if those were the battles that I just don't have the personality to do that. I think that particular pastor was greatly used of God, but he was also greatly used of the devil. And a lot of you know who he is. I've never met him personally. I've talked to him on the phone a number of times. But when just sharing those things, he said, "Well, I'm still fighting those battles." And I said, "Brother, I'll pray for you because I wouldn't fight him. I'd be out of there." But anyways, this is a church covenant, and I mentioned something about rewriting our Constitution and covenant because I don't have a law degree, so I couldn't understand what it was saying. I know what it should say, but I didn't understand everything that was in it. So I'm just going to simplify it, and part of that was the church covenant. Now, this is what it means to be a church man. It's kind of like a vow. A covenant is a vow, a pledge, a promise. This is what I'm agreeing to as a church member. Having received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, being born again through the personal work of God, the Holy Spirit, and thus entered into a new and eternal relationship with our Creator. That's a long way of saying I got saved. I trusted Christ as my Savior. Having followed our Lord in obedience of scriptural baptism. We saw some folks do that this morning. Sincerely desiring to be obedient. This is step number 3 in Acts 2. To the teaching of God's holy word. We do now in the presence of God and angels and this assembly willfully enter into a covenant with one another as one body in Christ. Now, by the way, this a covenant, we're probably most familiar with a covenant or vows being said when?
At a wedding.
And it's not the same as a wedding, but it is similar. We're making a vow, a pledge, a promise that this is what we're going to do. That's what it means to be a member of a church. They were added unto them. They became a part of it. We covenant, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christ's love, to strive for the advancement of this church. If I'm fighting against somebody in my church, I'm fighting against myself. That's kind of a silly thing to do, isn't it? To promote its prosperity and spirituality, to support its worship, its ordinances, its discipline, and doctrines. Now, I'm not going to go over all these. I'd like to. I'm just going to go read over it. To give it preeminence over all institutions of human origin. To contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry. That means I'm going to give of my tithes and offerings, give of my talents. My talents belong to the church. And by the way, I'm thankful for Miss Linda. She had a birthday. Thankful for the work she does, and she got another 3-year sentence. recording the offering. And I'll just tell you this. I don't trust myself. I don't look at who gives. I don't really want to see that. Sometimes I see things accidentally because I don't trust myself. I don't want to have a bad spirit. It takes a strong spirit to realize, you know what, I'm, as far as I'm concerned, everybody's a member of the church, tithes and gives, is a faithful worker. Regularly support the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the needy, and the spread of the gospel unto all nations, not only to meet the needs of the church, but to missions and the needy around us. We covenant to maintain family and personal devotions, to faithfully educate our children in the ways of the Lord, to seek the salvation of our family members, our friends and acquaintances, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior, and to be obedient to His Lordship. We covenant to conduct ourselves in a pure Christian manner in the world, to be just, to be faithful, to be honest. This is talking about your workplace. This is talking about your neighborhood, with your neighbors, and to be above reproach in our personal as well as in matters of business, to refrain from lotteries. Used to be a time that we, in 1855, that would not be necessary. back when I was a teenager, lotteries were first made legal. They was illegal to gamble when I was a teenager. And a lot of these things are just kind of new in our culture, in our generation today, and other types of gambling. To uphold the sanctity of the home and to abhor the practice and promotion of fornication through pornography, sodomy, adultery, incest, and premarital relationships. In other words, if I'm not married, I'm not living with someone, I don't have a physical relationship with them. And this is as far as being, you can still be saved, but you can't be a member of the church as far as God's concerned. And to avoid all gossip, excessive anger, and I would say any anger is excessive anger. You know what? Excessive anger, that's when somebody else is angry. When I'm angry, it's justifiable anger, right? It's kind of like when you're sick. When I'm sick, it's a major thing. When somebody else, oh, that's just a minor sickness. But we should never have that spirit of anger. And disorderly conduct, to abstain from the sale and the use of intoxicating drinks, tobacco, and drugs. We covenant to watch over one another in brotherly love. And by the way, we don't look down and condemn folks. We try to help each other, try to encourage folks, pray for them, and try to give them counsel and advice and love them and try to encourage them to get victory over these things if they're a part of their life. And in fact, I very seldom witness to somebody and see somebody get saved that doesn't have one of these things in their life. That's just the world we live in. Well, if you're going to be a member of the church, you've got to get beyond this and get victory over that. And we'll certainly pray for you. We'll do what we can. We'll give you materials. We'll do Bible studies. We'll ask the Lord to work in your heart and we'll help you in any way we can to get victory over these things. We covenant to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to promote Christian love and sympathy in behavior and courtesy in speech. I talked to one of my grandsons the other day. I don't know if they listen to messages. They're calling our kids, grandkids, especially on their birthdays. And one of them just turned 12. And I called about the birthday. And mom apologized. Our kids don't talk on the phone, so they're not sure how to do this. We were just laughing. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I was trying to ask him questions where he had more than yes or no answer, but everything, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Tell me a story. Tell me something. By the way, I love that courtesy of speech that mom and dad are teaching them to talk properly and to be slow to take offense. Hey, if somebody accuses you of something, I'm not going to believe it. It'd be a good way to treat your brother and sister in Christ. I'll check on it, but I'm not going to believe it. We're slow to take offense. Christians that are walking with God don't get offended. I'm amazed at how many people get offended at everything. But always ready for reconciliation, remembering the love for our Savior who has forgiven and reconciled us to Himself. Oh, I love Ephesians chapter number 4. And how we ought to love one another. We covenant that when we remove from this place, if we move away, we will, as soon as possible, unite with another church of like faith and practice where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of His Word, of God's Word. This is what it means to be a church member. I'm going to live this way. I'm going to conduct myself. And I may have struggles in this area, but I'm going to get it right. There's That's what it means as far as a church membership. And then there's one other thing that Acts says, and I didn't want to spend a lot of time on that, but I want to go in verse number 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. I gave you that this morning. It said that's primarily talking about the Lord's table, but it's much more than that. We have two ordinances in a church, and one of them, of course, is a picture of baptism. The other is a picture of how we ought to behave as a body of believers. And what a beautiful picture we're given here in these verses of a model church. And we're going to read some verses after verse number 42 in just a moment. But I'm grateful that when I was first saved, and the first Sunday school teacher I had after I was saved would always point this out. Whenever, you know, college-age kids, they sometimes, the guys are pursuing girls, and the girls are kind of, and everybody's kind of concerned about that, and all the things that the emotions and things go on with young men and young ladies, and we had a good-sized class, and sometimes there was some hurt feelings and hard feelings and some things said between each other and things. And I'm grateful for a Sunday school teacher that often reminded us, hey, if I've got a problem with somebody, it's not their problem, it's my problem. If I can't forgive someone, if they've done nothing that I can't forgive, it's my problem that I can't forgive them. If I respond a certain way, it's not their problem. They didn't do anything to cause it. I sin, and that's why I responded a certain way. If there's a problem, I'm the problem. And I'm glad that was drilled into my head as a new Christian, and I still need to remind myself of that today. And my reaction tells the whole story. That's a hard pill to swallow, by the way. Somebody treats me bad and I react the wrong way, that tells me that I've got some things wrong in this old heart of mine. And that's something none of us wants to accept, but that's the simple truth. Now, this statement here, continued steadfastly, is really an interesting statement. And let me just read a little section from a commentary that I like to use as Barnes Notes, and this is what Albert Barnes says about this little phrase, these two words, continued steadfastly. In fact, that's actually one word in the Greek Bible, and it's translated into two words in our Bible, and I won't go into all that, but he says that means that they persevered in, or that they adhered to, that any of these people apostatize is nowhere recorded in the Bible. None of them, nowhere in the Bible, do, and I'm sure that some of them did fall by the wayside, but none of these 3,000, it's not pointed out that any of them turned away from God. We don't presume that. Though they had, now these people had been suddenly converted. They were saved or converted. And added to the church. Some of them may have been saved for a while. I'm not sure about that. But they were instantly admitted to the church. When they were baptized, they instantly became church members, the 3,000. And by the way, there could have possibly been some folks that got baptized that weren't added to the church. That is a possibility. That does happen. And though they were exposed to so much persecution and contempt, and to many trials, yet the record is that they adhered, they held to, they clung to the doctrine and the duties of the Christian religion. The word rendered continued steadfastly means the attending one remained by his side, not leaving or forsaking him. They realize that their entire identity is in Christ and in each other. And they would never even consider leaving each other or being disassociated with each other. That was not even the most remote thought. That's what that phrase means. They continued steadfastly. And again, the similarities between a covenant that we take or a vow we take in marriage. And I know it's not the same, but there are some similarities in that it ought to be something taken very seriously, something that's very real, because it is in God's eyes and it ought to be in our eyes. And Jesus said, whatsoever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. The two have become one flesh. From the very beginning, that's what marriage is about. And I know we live in a world today that you can get a divorce very easily. Of course, it's expensive, but that's not an issue for most people. You can get married and then get divorced and get remarried and all that. That's just a part of our culture today. But in my mind, that's not even a possibility. That's not even, it would be, to me, this is just the way I feel personally, it would make more sense for me to go out in my garage and stick my leg up in the vise and crank that thing down real hard and take a saw and start sawing away my leg. That would make more sense to me than to ever think of divorcing my wife. That's just the way I am, because God says we're one flesh. That's an I can't do that. We wouldn't do that. And I hope my wife feels that way too. But no, just kidding. By the way, we can joke about that, all right? So you go, whoa, and that's just a reality. And I feel that strong about my relationship to my God and my church. And not because I'm the pastor of the church. In fact, I felt that strong in the churches I was a member of before I was ever a pastor of a church. And this is the reality. This is they continued steadfast. They had no desire, no even thought. My wife and I don't, we haven't always gotten along. We've had disagreements just like anybody else. I can say, and I thank the Lord, I never raised our voice to each other, never physically or anything harmed each other or anything like that. But that's just who we are. But I will say that there's always things that you don't see eye to eye on, and you work them out, right? You talk about it. You don't go and talk to other people about it. You talk to each other about it and work it out. And the same thing's true in any relationship. And then they continued steadfast. And notice what he goes on. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. They agreed in the doctrine. This is what we believe. And of course, the apostles' doctrine is referring to the Old Testament, sometimes referred to the prophets. The New Testament is referred to as the apostle, the apostles and prophets. The New Testament doctrine, which was not complete yet, as it is now, they followed the biblical teaching. And in fellowship. I love the definition of fellowship. I used to hear a lot when I was in Bible college. It's a bunch of fellows in the same ship. That's what fellowship is. Whoever gets to one side or starts rowing against each other, you're not going very far. And in breaking of bread, there's an obvious reference to the Lord's table there, which we're going to celebrate here in a little bit. And in prayers. There's some key areas right there. They continued steadfast. There's no thought of ever dividing, turning asunder, fussing and fighting. We work things out instead of fussing and fighting. And I get kind of concerned when folks want to go around and talk to everybody else, but there's somebody over here they don't want to talk about. And sometimes it's a preacher, and it's like sometimes that I used to just shrug it off, but to be quite honest with you, it kind of bothers me anymore. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. And a breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then I notice this, and I need to mention this before we go to the Lord's table tonight. In verse number 43 through verse number 47, I don't want to spend a long time here. I just want to mention it, maybe read through it, and point out a couple of things. These verses show us the result of a right church. When I'm right, and I'm right when my church, and if things are not right in my church, it's me. As a member, as a pastor, if I feel like, well, things aren't right between me and so-and-so, that's on me. That's not on them. I'm not waiting for them to come to apologize. I'm not waiting for them to come make it right. That's on me. And I just love them and treat them the same no matter what. This is the result of when that is real. In verse number 43, it starts with, and what's that next word?
Fear.
Fear. That is a fascinating word through the book of Acts. In fact, you'll find this if you study the book of Acts. Every time you see that someone was filled with the Holy Spirit, or the people in the church, a church was filled with the Holy Spirit, the first thing that was said, not that they spoke in tongues, not that they raised the dead, not that they healed the sick, the very first thing is there is a renewed fear of God, because they realize only God could do this. And if we see revival, it's going to be because of God, and it's going to spark a fear of God. And that is very obvious throughout the Bible. I encourage you to do that study sometime, the book of Acts. Go through and see that every time someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, talks about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you'll find in the following verses, there's a renewed fear of God. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believe. And again, I'll say this, that the signs and the wonders, the sign gifts were given to authenticate the message. These apostles were given the Word of God. They recorded the Word of God for us, and God had to show the world that, yes, this is me doing this. Let me do a miracle through them. Let me prove that their message is from me. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. This is not socialism, by the way. This is not communism. This is Christian charity. Some people say, well, I sure need something. You're going to sell everything and give me what you have? No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about being honest and real with each other. And by the way, in the world that they lived in, much like other countries that are especially Muslim country and communist countries today, if you get saved, chances are you just lost your job. You lost your family. You lost your home in many cases. You had nothing anymore because you trusted Christ as your Savior and they identified by baptism and joined the church. And the only way they could survive was pooling their resources together. And they continuing daily with one accord. And in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And of course, they didn't have church buildings like we have the fortune of having today. They met wherever they could, whether it's at a place in the temple where they wouldn't be so obviously noticed, where they would get in trouble, or from house to house, or whatever the case may be. And look at verse number 47. What a great verse. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They continued to grow. They began to continue to grow numerically, but most of all, they continued to grow spiritually. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, even those that hated them, even those that were persecuting them, even though that were out to kill them. They didn't fight back. They didn't struggle with them. They just loved them and tried to reach out, tried to be a help, tried to be a blessing. It'd be a good thing if God's people could get along with each other, let alone with the world out there that's persecuting them. Realize God's people are not our enemy. The devil is our only enemy. And even lost people are not our enemy. It's the devil that's controlling them is our enemy. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I want to emphasize this as far as the Lord's table, the sacraments. Just as baptism is only for those that are saved, the Lord's table is a ordinance given to a local church, and it is to be practiced by those that are a member of that local church. So if you're saved today, praise the Lord. If you're baptized, praise the Lord. If you are not a member of the Lord, of this church, biblically, you should not partake of the Lord's table. Now, I'm not going to walk around with a hammer in my hand and thump you on the head if you take the Lord's table. I'm going to leave that up to you, but I'm just telling you this is what the Scripture says. And I'm not the enforcer. I like what my food, what my food pantry says about my wife. No, what my wife says about the food pantry. And sometimes people come in, oh, they're taking that food and they're not using it or they're selling it or whatever. What can you get? How much money can you get from a can of beans? It's not really worth that much. But and my wife always says, I'm not going to be the food pantry police. I'm going to give you the food and you do what you want to with it. I'm not going to stand here and say, oh, you can't have that. And the same thing's true. We're not going to be the police here and say, oh, you can't do that. I'm just saying that it ought to be a serious matter. It ought to be a serious matter that I know that I'm saved before I get baptized. And I am not only saved and baptized, but I have joined the church. And I know that this is a unique thing to most people, most churches practice. Well, I've been in church services where they said, we don't care if you're Catholic, if you're Baptist, if you're Assembly of God. It was actually Assembly of God Church. And we said, they don't care if you're not even a believer. Come and take the Lord's table. And I said, that's the common mentality. And some people say, well, you don't have to be. The Lord's table is for a local church. And it was practiced by local churches. And that's very clearly taught in Scripture, though it's not practiced by many today. Now I want you to do this. We're gonna turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I just want to read a passage of Scripture, and then we're gonna have prayer, and have the men come and prepare for the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. When it comes to the Lord's table, and by the way, if you're not a member of the church, if you're not saved, if you've not been baptized, and you've not joined the church, you're welcome to stay here, but just let the elements pass by. Just pass them on to the next person when they come around. You don't have to leave or anything. You don't have to make a scene or anything, and we're not going to make a scene. And 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 23, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And I'll say this about this verse, and I thought about doing this study. If you study the gospel records out, it's kind of hard to see this, but you have to compare all four of the gospels' account. You'll find that when Jesus instituted the Lord's table, one of the 12 had already left. Which one left? Judas had left. Now, they ate supper together, and then Judas was exposed and he left, and then Jesus instituted the Lord's table. So Judas was gone now. There were only 11 disciples there. I know there's a picture that somebody painted that whatever, but I go by what the Bible says instead of that. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Remember we said this morning, it's an ordinance, not a sacrament. A sacrament is something you do in order to be saved. An ordinance is something that Jesus commanded you do this in remembrance. "In the same manner he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." We're simply remembering the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, that we might have salvation, and that also we might have unity in the Spirit, that we might be made one as a church body, the body of Jesus Christ. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink that cup." It's a serious thing if we partake of the Lord's table when we know that we're not right with God, and we'd be very careful about that. And you say, well, I'm a member of the church, but I've got something that's not right between me and so-and-so, so I think I'm going to pass. The right thing to do, in fact, that is just as dangerous as partaking unworthily, is to just let it pass. The right thing to do is make things right and then partake. And then notice what he says in verse number 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You realize that word is talking about many have died prematurely because they've tested God, pushed God beyond the point where they should have. And if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we realize that we are in the wrong, it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not their fault, it's my fault. I need to make it right. And when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. We should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. We wait one for another. And if any man hunger, this is not a time we fill our bellies. We come not, it's not a feast it's not a dinner or whatever, but it's something that we do simply in remembrance of the Lord. There's something that came to my mind right now, and I had it in a note somewhere, but I can't find the note, and then it slipped my mind. That's a bad feeling, isn't it? But the Lord's table is something that we do in remembrance of what the Lord has done for us, and as a reminder that we are one body in Christ. We're His body. We're His people. We're to be united together as one. Just like a husband and wife are united together in one, church is united together. We're a family. And sometimes people get disgruntled with their family and they go on holding on to that bitterness. Hey, let me give you this advice. Let not the sun go down in your wrath. Don't go to bed. Don't end your day angry at someone and not making it right. And remember, if I'm not right with somebody, it's not their problem. It's my problem. I need to realize that I am never completely in the right because I'm a sinner. In any relationship, the only one that's ever completely right is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm wrong, and He's always right. And anyone else, any other human relationship, hey, they might be wrong, but I'm wrong too. And I'll just deal with this one here and make it right with them and love them and reach out to them and care for them, even lost people. And sometimes it's sad. I've watched too much in Christianity where folks can't get along with their brother and sister in Christ, but they can get along with their lost neighbor or their lost coworker. There's something wrong with that picture. And that shows us where our heart really is. That shows us that we've got a whole lot more problems than we realize when we think that way. And I don't think there's a problem there now, but I just say that because that's the way the devil works in my life. That's the way he works in all of our lives, to put a wedge between any of us. So we're just going to have a